Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you could turn to Luke chapter 10, as that's where we're going to primarily be this morning. Luke chapter 10. You can also go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes or scan the QR code on the screen there if you'd like to follow along through all of our digital resources and follow up with all the resources we have available throughout the week. But last week, we started a new sermon series called IRL, In Real Life, where we're talking about faith for everyday life. And really, the heart behind this series, the theme behind this series is actually pretty simple. Being a follower of Jesus is more than just doctrines we hold to. It's more than just theology that we have. It's more than just an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and what he did for me. It is all of those things, but it's more than that. It's actually supposed to be something we live, something that changes the way we live, something that alters the way that we exist and live inside of the world, not just here. Not just on Sundays, that it's not just meant to be, well, I know how I'm supposed to present myself when I go to church. I know what I'm supposed to do so that when I'm with other Christians and they look at me, they'll think I'm one of them too. It's not just about here and it's not just about Sundays, but our faith in Jesus and our following of Jesus is meant to impact the life or the everyday places where life actually happens. And last week we began with the most everyday place imaginable. We started at home and we talked about how our faith is formed and revealed by how we live at home, in our relationships, in our rhythms, in the way we show up when there's nobody to perform for, in the way that we show up when there's nobody watching us to hold us accountable, in the way that we show up when no one is watching. And today what we're gonna do is we're just gonna take one small step, just right outside the front door. Because today we're gonna talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus in our neighborhoods. And when we talk about neighbors and neighborhoods, for most of us, now we have a lot of people in our church who've moved recently. So if you're one of those people, this may not be as true for you. But for most of us, our neighborhoods and the places where we live are pretty familiar spaces. We know where we live. We recognize the houses. We see the same people from time to time. But if we're honest with ourselves and with our neighborhoods, we would recognize that we don't really know most of the people around us all that well. Maybe if there might be one or two, if we're lucky, people that live kind of around us that we would say, no, I know them and we have a relationship together, people that we connect with. But for most of us, most of the people who live around us in our neighborhoods, we might wave. We might recognize a face and say, oh, they live around here. We might know which house they live in. But beyond that, we don't often know much. We don't know their names. We don't know their stories. We don't know a lot about their real life. And that's not unusual. That's not a Hillside Church problem. That's not me coming to you as a pastor and saying, I've noticed a place where we're really falling down. Everybody else seems to be good at this, but for whatever reason, this collection of people just stinks at it. That's not what we're saying, because it's normal. It's pretty normal. Life is busy. Schedules don't line up. People are in and out. Garage doors go up, car goes in, garage door goes down, and that was your opportunity to interact. And even when there is the opportunity, there can be uncertainty. There can be hesitation. You see someone outside and you think, should I go say hi? That could be awkward. What if they're weird? Do they even want to talk? I mean, if they wanted to talk, surely they would come and talk to me. But because they're not coming and talking to me, that must mean they don't want to talk to me, or else they would come and talk to me. So I'm not going to go talk to them because they don't want to talk to me. And so most of the time, we try to keep it pretty simple. Keep it polite. At a distance. And again, this isn't about being bad people. It's just how life tends to work. We have our routines. We protect our time. We stay in what's comfortable. But because of this, something can begin to happen. Something that can begin to happen in our lives where the people who live around us just start to become part of the background of our lives. That we don't dislike them. We're not against them. We just don't really spend a lot of time thinking about them. And what's interesting about this is that when we come to Scripture, something that we see is that when Jesus talked about our neighbors, when Jesus talked about how we could or how we should respond to our neighbors, when Jesus talked about how we should relate to our neighbors, he says some pretty strong things. He places a really high importance on this. And when Jesus talks about neighbors, he doesn't just sort of validate our thinking in how we understand our neighbors. Instead, he redefines it. And so if you have your Bibles, this is where we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, our story starts with a question. Somebody comes to Jesus and asks essentially, Jesus, how can I go about earning eternal life? How can I go about living my life in a way that at the end of this, I will stand before God and God will say, you've done well, you are welcomed in, you are invited in. And Jesus will say, I have two answers for that question. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first and the most important thing you can do is to love God with everything you have. But then he'll say, but there's another part to it too. He'll say, love God, but also love your neighbor. And this is where we can see how important loving our neighbor is to God. That the two most important commandments are to love God, and then Jesus will say, and the second is like it, love your neighbor. And so as we go through life and we can have this tendency to let people around us fade into the background, we need to come back and be reminded that this is the second most important thing that God said we could be about. But this is where the tension comes in. Because the next question is, well, okay, but who's my neighbor? When you say love your neighbor, what does that mean? It's an honest question. It's a question we all have. It's a question we all ask ourselves, but it's also a revealing one because underneath this idea of who is my neighbor, we're asking God, well, how many houses in a row does that count for? Is it just the house on my right? Is it the house on my left? Do I have to go two houses down, three houses down? What about the people across the street? Is it just the house directly across the street from me? Or is it one or two? Jesus, when you say love my neighbor, who are we talking about here? What are the boundaries? Who does that include? And who does that exclude? Who am I responsible for? And who can I just allow to be background characters? Who counts? But instead of giving a clean answer to that question, Jesus tells a story. And in verse 30 of verse 30 of Luke, we would have got there eventually, got Matthew, got Mark, would have been Luke next, but in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this story. He'll say, in reply to this question, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. The first person after the main character of our story, he's attacked by robbers and he's left for dead on the side of the road. The first person to enter into the story is a priest, is a man of God, is a pastor, is the one who you would look and you would go, oh, God has sent his man. God has sent his solution. This is someone you would expect to help. But the man doesn't even see him. He goes about his day. He goes about all that he's going through, and he just walks right past. Then Jesus says, so too, a Levite. A Levite is somebody who worked in the temple. They were like the hands and the feet of the priests. They were the ones who made the temple go. And so you say, well, here's somebody else. It's literally their job to do these kinds of things. Here's someone who will help. Here's someone you would expect to step in. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. He goes about his day. He's busy. Doesn't have time for this. I've got things to do. I've got people to see. I can't take the time. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The third person in this story is a Samaritan. And for the people listening to Jesus, this was a shocking person to include in this story. We don't have time to go into all of the cultural and ethnic and religious divisions between Jewish people and Samaritan people at the time. But what you need to know is that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. If anything, as we come to this point in the story and Jesus says a Samaritan comes along, this would be someone you would expect to keep their distance. The listeners of this story who may have been frustrated with the story that Jesus is telling, because why wouldn't the priest help him? Why wouldn't the Levite help them? They would be the ones who helped them, probably would be relieved if the Samaritan just kept walking. Would have been, as the Samaritan comes along, the internal instinct would be, don't let him stop. Because help from a Samaritan would have been worse than leaving the man to die. But instead he stops. He sees the man and he has compassion on him. Verse 34 says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. This Samaritan man, he sees this man on the side of the road and he moves towards him. He cares for him. He gives him his time, his energy, and his resources. And then after Jesus tells this story, he flips the question around to the people asking the questions. And instead of answering, who is my neighbor, he turns to those who are asking him and asks them the question, which of these 3 men was the neighbor? who was the neighbor? And of course, the answer is obvious. We all know this isn't a confusing riddle. The answer is the one who showed mercy. The answerer can't bring himself to say the Samaritan, because that doesn't feel right. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like it could be the right answer to the question. But he can say the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus says something incredibly simple, but also incredibly challenging. He says, go and do likewise. And what Jesus is doing here is he's shifting the question. The question of who qualifies as my neighbor. Jesus, when you tell me to love my neighbor, who are you talking about? Who am I responsible for? In order to fulfill that command, how many houses down do I have to go? Jesus flips that question and asks, will you choose to be a neighbor to no matter who? From what are the limits of my responsibility? Jesus, who do I have to be responsible for? To who are you willing to show love to? And this shift is important because what it shows us is that the Good Samaritan shows us that neighbors aren't just about geography. That our neighbors are not just about who is near us. But what Jesus shows us here is that neighbors, who is my neighbor, is really about my response to people. That who is my neighbor is about who am I willing to treat as my neighbor. It's not about who apart from me is my neighbor. It's about who am I willing to say is my neighbor. It's not just about who lives next door, but it's about how we respond to people. And what that shows us and what that tells us is that our neighborhoods aren't random. They're not just places where you happen to live, that a series of events and a series of things have taken place in your life, maybe some good, maybe some bad, maybe a mixture of both, and somehow you end up living in the place where you live, and maybe you love it, maybe you hate it. But they're places where God has put us to live out our faith. The people around us who we see occasionally, the ones we barely know, the ones who are different from us, they're not just background characters. They're not just interruptions. They're opportunities. Opportunities to notice. Opportunities to care. Opportunities to live out our faith. Opportunities to move towards people instead of just past them. But if this is the picture that Jesus gives us, if this is the picture where Jesus gives us this opportunity to say anyone can be your neighbor if you choose to make them your neighbor, well, then we also have to be honest about something. It's important that as we come to this moment, we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. We need to recognize that we don't always live like this. But for most of us, it's not that we disagree with Jesus. It's not that we read the story, we understand the application, and we say to ourselves, no, I don't want to love them. No, I don't want to live like that. No, Jesus, I don't love my neighbor. It's just that when it comes to real life, things get in the way. And most of the time, it's not one big thing. It's not that there's one reason. It's a number of small things that shape how we live and how we interact with the people around us, how our faith is lived out with our neighbors. We drift. We drift into indifference. Not intentionally, just gradually. Life gets full. We focus on what's in front of us. Our intentions or our attention turns inward. And over time, the people around us, they fade into the background. We don't dislike them. Or maybe you do. Maybe you have neighbors you don't like. At our old house, we had a neighbor, and he had a big tree in his front yard. And every year, the leaves would fall off his tree. And he loved his lawn. He took care of his lawn wonderfully. And so in order to get rid of the leaves, he would get a leaf blower and just blow them all out into the street. He wouldn't bag them. He would just blow them all off his yard, and it's somebody else's problem. Well, when you live downwind from him, all of his leaves are now, they're not his problem anymore. They're your problem. And so every fall, I got to learn how to exercise patience as I bagged up his leaves year after year, because he would blow them off of his lawn into the street. And then they would just happen to blow into our yard every year. Maybe you don't like them. But for the most part, we just don't really think about them. Second, we drift towards comfort. It's easier to stay in what's familiar, to keep our routines, to protect our space, to avoid situations that feel uncertain or awkward, because stepping towards someone new, starting a conversation, moving beyond a quick wave, it takes effort. It takes courage because we don't know what we're stepping into. We don't know what we're going to be asked as a result of this. And if we're honest, sometimes we just think, I don't know if I've got enough energy for another person. Third, we drift into distance. This one can be a little more subtle. We naturally gravitate towards people who are like us. People who live like us, share our rhythms, they think like us, maybe even look like us. And without realizing it, we can create distance between ourselves and people who are different from us. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different life situations, different home situations, different family dynamics, different places where we would say, I don't understand that, so I'm just not going to engage with that. And again, it isn't always something we choose consciously, but if we're not careful, we can end up living close to people while being intentional about choosing distance between us and them. But this is where that story that Jesus told becomes really important. Because the Samaritan doesn't just cross the line or cross the street physically. He crossed all kinds of lines that people were hesitant to cross to show love to his neighbor. Fourth, we drift into uncertainty. Sometimes it's just, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. I don't know how to begin a conversation. I'm an adult now. I don't know how to make friends. When you were a kid, all you needed was one thing in common with somebody. They're outside playing soccer, you like soccer, we're now friends. It's all you needed was just to be in the same space as someone else. As an adult, I don't know how to make friends. I don't know, how do I go talk to someone? And so instead of risking that, we stay where it's safe. Fifth, we drift into busyness, and this isn't even on the slide. I was too busy. So we drift into busyness. This one might be the most common. Our lives are full. Our schedules are tight. And even if we want to do this, even if we would say, okay, let's do this, it might just feel like there's no space for it. When am I going to have time to do this? And over time, what happens is this. We don't reject the idea of loving our neighbor. We just never really quite get around to it. It's on the list. We say to ourselves, I should really connect with them. I should really get to know them. I think I might like them. Let me go. I need to get to that just when I'm done doing what I'm doing. And it sits on our to-do list for now and for a little bit, and then it sits longer and longer and longer, and it remains there, and we have every intention of doing it. We just don't have the time to get around to it. See, most of the time, this isn't about bad intentions. It's about good intentions. We want to do it. They just drift. And we don't choose to ignore people. We just slowly stop seeing them. And as a result, we can live right next to people. We can be the priest and the Levite. We can be the followers of Jesus, whose job it is to see other people. But as we walk down the road of life, we pass by and we don't notice them because we're busy, because we've got a lot going on, because we don't have the energy, because we don't have the time. And we end up walking right past all of these people because I want to do something. I just can't right now. And if we're honest, that's a very different picture than the one Jesus gives us. When Jesus will say the second commandment, the second most important commandment, that's just like the first one, is to love our neighbors. But if that's where we can drift, then what does it look like to actually do this? What does it look like to actually take steps to love our neighbors? And I think it's important to say this right at the start. This isn't about overhauling your entire life. This isn't about going from zero to all of it at once. This isn't about suddenly becoming the most outgoing, extroverted person on your entire street, and you're going to learn everybody's name, and you're going to know it, and you're going to have all of them over to your house by the end of the month, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to know everyone, and we're going to have the best street in the whole wide world. It's about something much simpler. It's about learning to live with intentionality in the place God has already put you, simply by changing how we see everyday life. First, it looks like noticing people. This might actually be the simplest step, but it's also the one that changes the most. Just noticing people. But being careful to not just notice them for all the things they've done wrong. Not to be like, oh, I know who that guy is. He's the one whose garbage spills everywhere every week. I know who that guy is. He's the one who, his front yard is disgusting. I know who that guy is, but we start to notice the people around us. We learn their names, recognizing faces, becoming aware of who they actually are. Because, my friends, it's hard to love people that we don't even notice. And for a lot of us, this is where it needs to begin. Second, it looks like small steps. We sometimes think loving our neighbor has to be something big. That in order for me to love my neighbor, do I have to go and shovel everybody's sidewalk every time it snows? That's a lot, especially when it snows like it did this week in April. Do I have to have everybody in the neighborhood over to my house for a cookout? Do I have to do these big, giant gestures to show that I love? But in reality, it usually needs to start like something small. A conversation. A question. A moment of connection. It might be stopping to talk instead of just waving. Asking how someone is doing and actually listening. So often, how are you is just a greeting that has a response. How are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. That's how that conversation is supposed to go. Or at least that's how we treat it. But instead, saying, how are you? But actually being interested in the answer. Taking a small step towards someone instead of simply passing by. Nothing dramatic, nothing intentional. Third, it looks like consistency, not intensity. This is really important. It's about small, consistent presence over time. Seeing people regularly, being open and available, engaging where you can, and building trust. Because this is how every relationship you've ever had has developed. Because we build relationship when we go from not knowing someone to knowing them, not by showing up in their life and saying, "I am your new best friend, it's nice to meet you," but by building relationship with them. Fourth, it looks like moving toward people. If you go back to the story Jesus told, the Samaritan didn't just feel something for the man. He didn't just look at the man on the side of the road and say, "My goodness, life has been unfair to you. I'm so sorry that this is where you find yourself." He didn't feel like, "Oh, I hope things work out for him." But he moved towards him. He crossed the road. He stepped into the situation and he chose to engage. And following Jesus in our neighborhood often looks like that. Not waiting for a perfect moment, but choosing in small ways to move towards people instead of past them. And Jesus actually gives us a picture of what this looks like for us. He shows us what it looks like for us to make these kinds of changes in our lives and in our neighborhoods. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus will say this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for everything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Jesus is reminding us, you are meant to make a difference. You are meant to have an impact. You are meant to change things. And if you're not changing anything, you're not fulfilling your purpose. If you're not having an impact, you're not being who you were created to be. Then he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is telling us your life is meant to make a difference. You're meant to have an effect, but it doesn't need to be in these big, dramatic ways in ordinary, everyday places, because, my friends, light doesn't try to be noticeable. It just is. Light doesn't strain and fight and try to have these big, giant moments where it can really be light. It just is. And wherever light is, it changes the space. And for us, that includes our neighborhoods. The conversations you have, the way you treat people, the way you show up consistently over time, those small things, they matter more than we think they do. And when you start to live this way, when we start to live as light, your neighborhood stops being just the place where we live, and it becomes a place where our faith actually makes a difference, where it's actually lived out, where people are seen, where conversations happen, where love becomes practical. Not because you've changed everything, but because you've let your little light shine. So here's the question for all of us. What would it look like to take one small step this week? What's one thing you could do? Not everything, not all at once, just one small step. Maybe it's finally learning their name. That you've been living next to them for a long time, you wave to each other every day, but maybe this week I could actually learn their name. Maybe it's starting a conversation. Maybe it's that person on your block who's been doing that project for months and they're doing it wrong and you know they're doing it wrong and they clearly need help, but you haven't wanted to go offer it. Maybe this is a good time to go over and say, hey, I see what you're trying to do there. Can I lend you a hand? Maybe it's choosing to move towards someone instead of just past them. Because if following Jesus doesn't change, or following Jesus doesn't just change what we believe, it changes how we live right where we are. And that includes the people outside our front door. And so three takeaways for our time together this week. First, a neighbor is not defined by proximity. It's defined by our response. Jesus doesn't answer who is my neighbor by drawing boundaries or giving parameters. He redefines it as saying your neighbor is anyone who you treat like your neighbor. Being a neighbor isn't just about who lives near us, but whether we choose to move towards the people around us. Second, we don't usually reject people. We just slowly stop noticing them. Most of the time, the barrier isn't hostility, it's not anger, it's not that we don't like them. It's just that life moves. Busyness, comfort, and routine cause the people around us to fade into the background. And we end up living near people without ever actually moving towards them. And lastly, we're called to be light in our neighborhoods. Jesus says that our lives are meant, are purposed, to have an effect. Like light, we don't need to force anything. We simply live with presence, consistency, and love. And over time, that kind of life begins to change how we see the people and the places around us. Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize today the importance that you've placed on our neighbors. We recognize that you said it was the second most important commandment was to love our neighbor. And yet, God, we come to you today with a humble recognition that sometimes life has gotten in the way. Sometimes in the midst of our busyness, sometimes in the midst of all that we have going on, too often, God, we've been guilty of the same things the priest and the Levite were guilty of. Not seeing the people around us. Not responding to the people around us, but so caught up in our own world and in our own things and in what we can think, what we feel like we can offer that we've chosen to either not, or we've ended up not seeing, or we've chosen to just walk past because we don't have time for that. And God, I pray for us today, God, that we as a church, that we as people would live as people committed to the second greatest commandment. That we would live as a people who love our neighbors. God, would you help us to live out what we've been called to do? God, would you help us to live making an impact? God, not by having to do all these big, wild, crazy things, but God, just simply by letting our light be light, by letting our salt be salt, by letting those around us see how we live, see how we operate, see who we are, and God, allowing that to begin to shape the world around us. God, I thank you that each one of us have been intentionally purposed and chosen and placed where we are. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to be the salt, to be the light that you've called us to be in the places where you've called us to be salt and to be light. God, help us to be good Samaritans. Help us to love our neighbors. God, help us to be who you've called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,